Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, you find here 10 gates that are mentioned. Notice verse 1, the sheep gate. Verse 3, the fish gate. Verse 6, the old gate. Verse 13, the valley gate. 14, the dung gate. 15, the gate of the fountain. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto this place over against the water gate. You're all familiar with that. Verse 28, the horse gate. At the end of verse 29, Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The end of verse 31, of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. Now, these gates are all gates that are leading into the wall of Jerusalem. Now, what's happened is that with Nehemiah, when you read about Ezra, you read about the rebuilding of the temple. When you read about Nehemiah, you read about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and Nehemiah went back there to put it back up. And so what he did is he got everybody in town and the people that were living outside of town to basically go in there. Recently, Randy preached a message, doing two things at one time. And what they had is they had people working on this wall in courses. So some worked from this point to this point, and then this group worked to here, and this group worked here, and this group worked in and around this gate, and then this one went over here and worked on this, and then up around this gate all the way around. Now, these gates are very interesting around on this wall of Jerusalem. And tonight what I'd like to do is just give you a little message that deals with the typology that can be associated with these gates. Years ago, I heard a preacher preach on this particular passage, and he spent quite a bit of time doing it and developing the sermon. I won't do that tonight on Wednesday night. But basically what he did is he went through each one of these gates and he showed you a sequence of events that are in these gates that are very important because you and I have entered into New Jerusalem by the new birth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, the mother of you all, Galatians 4:26, is New Jerusalem. And so we have walls around our city, and these gates are significant when you consider the typology they represent in the life of a Christian who has gotten saved. And so we're going to study that tonight. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, please, and help us as we study tonight to be able to really learn from the Scripture and also have an appreciation for things that you have recorded in the Scripture that are very interesting to us. We also pray tonight for Ryan Gunther in Heartland, Indiana, and for the Victory Baptist Church there. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and I pray you'll strengthen that congregation under his leadership. Lord, I pray for our soul-winning class that people will come in great numbers to learn how to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and then have a burden to do so. And Father, we pray for these folks that have taken the time tonight. We really do pray they'll be encouraged by the study tonight. And also, Father, just have even a greater appreciation for things that you've recorded for us in the words of God. And we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the first gate that's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified under the tower of Hananiel. All right, so they builded the sheep gate. Well, you know something? Before you got saved, you were a goat at the best. You might have been a donkey. The Bible calls you a wild ass before you got saved. And a wild ass needs to be redeemed. And I tell you what, I know some of you, I heard a little bit of your story, and boy, the Bible's description was right on the money. Okay, you weren't a sheep, and you weren't a child of God, but when you got saved, you became a child of God, and the Lord calls you a lamb. When he told Peter, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus Christ said, I'm the good shepherd. You're the sheep, all right? And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, all right? So when you got saved, you entered in through the sheep gate. You became a child of the Lamb of God, and that's very important. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, I am the door. So if you're going to enter, you're going to go through a lamb. There was a sheep that was sacrificed for you, and his shed blood was shed so that you could have your sins washed away and you could be saved and you could become a child of God. And so it's very significant that your life starts with entering the sheep gate. Before that, your life counts for nothing as far as God is concerned. Oh, you may see the hand of God through your life. I know I've witnessed to people before, and they'll say, but I know I must be saved because I've seen God help me here, and I prayed here, and God did something there. And I said, you know what? All that God has done is prove to you that He has an interest in your life. But that doesn't prove you're a child of God. You don't become a child of God until you get saved by receiving Jesus Christ. Now you're in the sheep gate. Well, then notice what happens in the progress of your development. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams and so forth and so on. We'll go through all that whole description. Next gate that's mentioned here is the fish gate. Well, you know, right after Jesus Christ got his disciples together and he was calling them, he got Peter and he got Andrew, he got John and he got James, he got the others. You know what he told them? These guys were fishermen, and he said, I'm going to teach you to become the fishers of men. And they went fishing, is what they did. And so the next gate of importance is the fish gate. And for many of you, after you got saved, one of the first things you did is you became burdened for a family member or a friend, and you went and told them about Jesus Christ. Now, that shocked you when you got their reaction, but you immediately went fishing and tried to bring somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. We become fishers of men. Now, this particular gate has locks and bars, and sometimes trying to lead a soul to Jesus Christ can be a difficult thing. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. A lot of people keep Jesus locked out and don't want anything to do with him. I was talking to a fellow tonight about somebody that he invited that actually came and visited church and came two or three times. And when he came once, he came with his wife. We were trying to make a visit to follow up on that thing, and couldn't get any reply back. So I was talking to him about that tonight. He said, you know, it's amazing. Finally came here and got started and decided he's going to go to another city. You want to say, what in the world can that be like? You know, people can be very hard to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes. Fishing can be a very difficult thing. If you've ever tried to do it, if you ever go offshore fishing and the waves get high, that's not fun. Not if you have my makeup. It can nauseate you and cause you to not want to go back. All right, but the next one is the fish gate. And so we're spending some time on soul winning now. We're encouraging you to be better at fishing for the souls of men. Now, some of you like to fish. I love to fish. I don't get to go nearly as much as I want to. But you know something? I have learned a lot about fishing from two different things. I've learned a lot about fishing by going. The more that I fished, you know, the more sense I have about it, which is true of soul winning. The more you talk to people about Christ, the better you're going to get at talking to people about Christ. And I've also learned a lot from observing. If I've ever had the time or the money to be able to go with a fishing guide, you learn a lot if you watch what they're doing. You think, oh, you know what, if I do that next time I go, maybe I'll catch more fish, and then you do it, and you do catch more fish. You say, what is that? That's just like it is in soul winning. You can learn a lot from something that other people can teach you, and you can learn a lot about going, by going. Then the next gate that's here, sheep gate, fish gate, the next one is found down in verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, and so forth. The old gate. You know, more and more I'm talking to people, and they're frustrated with their churches, and they're frustrated with their churches because they're going contemporary. Talking to somebody just today, I was witnessing, or actually comforting them, they're in the hospital, and she and her husband were there, and they said, you know, we were just talking to a couple that are real good friends of ours. They go to another church here in town that has just gone totally modern, totally contemporary. And we told them we should have just the church for you. And they told them about our church. And the wife said, oh, I don't think I could drive that far to go to church. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know what the problem is? The church has left the old paths, is what's happened. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. They left the old path. People say, it's kind of like this letter that we read here tonight from the missionary. They spruced up the church, and now people want to have programs to keep people coming to church, and when it was a mess, people were walking miles to get there. Needed more and more programs. Jeremiah chapter 6, and look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for what kind of paths? The old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. That's what's going on today. Listen, if you've had something that has worked well for 400 years, it's this Bible that I'm preaching out of right now. Why would you change it to go for something newer and improved? You can't do better than the revivals we've had under the preaching out of this book. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they said, boy, we love coming to your church. Now trying to become their church. They're new. Boy, we love coming to your church. You don't know how good it feels to hold a hymn book and sing. You know what that is? That's an old path. But it's a good path. You know what's wrong with putting the words to a song up here on the screen and trying to sing it? What's wrong with that? You understand why they do it that way. Everybody's looking this way. Everybody's singing the same thing. But you know what's wrong with that? It doesn't have any music with it. So you can't sing the parts. But in the hymn book that you have, you can read the music while you're singing the words, and you can sing the parts. One day I was in a Bible conference, and there were a couple that was standing in front of me as we were singing the hymns, and the fellow turned around and said, that's pretty good bass. Keep talking. Where'd you learn to sing? I said, I learned to sing in church. He said, that's the best place to learn. And I learned that because I didn't know how to sing bass, but I had, you know, my voice is lower than high. So it makes sense. And when we first started doing it, we were singing Christmas carols in the mall in Pensacola. And what we did is we broke off into sectionals, and I learned to sing those things by listening to the way. And then I started looking at those notes and picking them out on the piano. And more could learn to sing those parts. Well, I couldn't do that if that stuff was shot up there without music. There'd be no way. And do you know what? These hymns sing beautifully in parts. In parts. That's the old gate. And that's a good gate. All right, and then notice, you write down here to verse 13, he says, the valley gate repaired Hanan and so forth. Well, you know something that when we just preached on it Sunday night, in our lives as sheep, going for the souls of men and staying by the old ways, we got to stay low. We got to stay low. Humility is represented at the valley gate. It's the low place. David said, yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You know, mountaintop experiences are wonderful. I love those rejoicing times of great experiences. But you know, I don't remember all the details, and I don't remember the presence of the Lord nearly as well as I do when down there in the valley. And I don't really want to go into the valley every time, but I'm going to tell you something. When you and I stay low and stay humble before God, that's where you're going to find Him. Like we said Sunday night, I don't need to turn you back to that passage, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did He do? He humbled Himself, took upon Him the fashion of a man, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know something that's very interesting? When Bo was born, he took to the pacifier. You know, different children. Some of them like their thumbs, some of them like their fist, some of them like pacifier. Bo was a pacifier baby. He liked that. But the thing is, he liked it so much, we could never get it away from him. I don't remember exactly how old he was when we got it away from him. I think he wasn't shaving yet, but it seemed to me we sure kept it a long time. And so he didn't talk. What he'd do is he'd point. He'd point at something and go, ugh. And if he was pointing at a bottle of milk, then you knew he wanted some milk. And if he pointed at that, then you knew he wanted, whatever it was he was pointing at. And we all got pretty used to that. So we figured he'd never talk. Well, he's talking so much now, he's teaching history in a middle school. But be that as it may, when we finally popped the pacifier and started working on that, there was a transition time. During that transition time, he was reading a Bible tract called Tell It Like It Is. He couldn't read the words. The words were all scripture, but he could see the pictures, and the pictures that were in there were painted, and they were very, very descriptive of the scriptures that were there. One day we're riding around. I think we were supposed to be using seatbelts. He wasn't. He was standing up on the console of the Suburban, so he's still a little kid, and he's reading like this, right? Out comes the pacifier, and this is what he said. Listen. Jesus had to go way, way, way down to save us from our sins. Isn't that remarkable? I think he was 2.5, 3 years old. Jesus had to go way, way, way down to save us from our sins, back in with the pacifier and kept on reading. You know what that is? That's the valley gate. And then the next one in verse 14 is the dung gate. The dung gate. What did Paul say? He used that word in his own testimony, didn't he? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Yea, doubtless I now count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know what he did? He looked at all of the things that were worth anything in his old life and he said, out the gate. Going out the dung gate. The fact that I was a Pharisee, out. The fact that I'm a Benjamite, out. The fact that I'm a Hebrew, out. I'm Christ. And that's the only identification I want. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, he also said this. He said, "Let us cleanse ourselves, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know what you got? You have some stuff in your life still that God doesn't find holy. I have some stuff in my life still that the Lord does not find holy. And you know what he said? Get that stuff out of there. You know where it goes? It goes out the dung gate. That's what it's there for. And so in our Christian growth and our Christian maturity, you know something? The closer you get to God, the more he is perfecting you. You're not ever going to be perfect until you're glorified. And the closer you get and the more trash that's out, the easier it is to see the other trash that is there. You take an apartment or like those modulars that are out there, you take all that junk out of there, man, there was so much junk, and then you paint all the walls white. If somebody comes in there and puts a big old, that sticky stuff on there, you'll see it, boom, just like that. But if you had looked at it when all the other junk was in there, you wouldn't have seen it. Things become clearer when you get closer to the Lord and say, "Yeah, I want you to clean that up, get that out of your life," and out the dung gate it goes. All right? And then the next one he has here in verse 15 is the gate of the fountain. The gate of the fountain. Now, when Jesus Christ was talking in John chapter 7, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Then he said this, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." That's the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is like a fountain. And you know something? Most of you have lived as a Christian long enough and have been close to God on occasion in your life, closer sometimes than you may be now. Maybe you're very close to Him now and not as far away as you were even just a day or 2 or 3 weeks ago. But I'm going to tell you something. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, like this gate of the fountain, you can sense a liberty flowing through you that's just uninhibited for Bible reading, for prayer, for spontaneous witness to other people. You just sense that He has a liberty and a real genuine control of your life and of your body. And there are other times when your mind is flooded with concerns and flooded with too much worldliness that may come from music or what you read or what you see or what you're thinking about or the people that influence your life. And you don't sense that free-flowing liberty of the Spirit of God. There's some restraint and restriction. It's like a beaver has built a dam in your stream and slowed down the flow. And it seems to be harder to get up and want to read your Bible, and it seems to be a chore to even want to tell anybody about Christ. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And what he says is, we got to have a fountain gate, and that water's got to be flowing freely through there. And then you jump on down here, and you get to verse 26, and you find that there's a water gate. A water gate. This is not Richard Nixon in verse 26. The water gate. The water gate. You know what that is? Ephesians 5:26 says that he is going to cleanse you by the washing of the water of the Word. And in John chapter 15, I think in verse 3, he said, "Now are you clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." That's the water gate. And let me, you know something? this gate is the seventh gate, and seven is supposed to be the number of completion or the number of perfection. I mean, I don't do a lot with numerology because everybody has their own number scheme, okay? But if you want to talk about that, let me tell you, you are not complete without the Word of God, and with the Word of God, you can be complete. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I tell you, that word of God, you cannot live a Christian life without this. Listen, let me tell you a great thing about the Bible that you have in your lap. That Bible is a gauge of your spirituality. Now, I believe it's true that I could say to you, bless God, you better read 10 pages a day, because you hear that from preachers sometimes. And you could make a habit out of that. But let me tell you something. If it's just a habit, before the year is out, you won't be reading 10 pages a day. Because you're not going to read this book on a habitual basis and enjoy that exercise very much. Something surely will get in the way. When you find yourself looking forward to getting that Bible and reading it, if you prefer to read at night, or you prefer to read in the morning, I don't know your best time, or prefer to read on your lunch break, whenever it may be, you look forward to that time and you get into that book and you're reading it and it is a real joy and pleasure to you. You know something? You're hanging around that water gate. But when that thing is a labor and a chore to you, your spirituality is not where it should be. It's like a gauge, like a thermometer, like a barometric pressure gauge. And that's what Bob Jones Sr. said, and he was right. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. When you find you've lost your appetite for that, what's happened is your appetite is being met by something else. These days, this and other electronic stuff gets in the way. It really does. Because these things are compelling and they're responsive. You text it like that and bang, they connect you right back like that, boom, like that, and they can send you a picture and bang, bang, and you just get all, and you can get filled with this. I'm saying this, people that are listening to this recording can't tell what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an iPod Touch or a cell phone or internet connection. Those things can flood in there. I've seen in my own life, I have to deal on the computer because of the radio broadcast and all that. I've seen in my own life when spiritually I feel I'm more connected to God in the water gate through the words of God, I don't have the desire to be on that thing. I get on it because I have to be on it, but I don't want to be on it. And when I'm not closely connected in the Word of God, I'm on it, and I'm actually looking forward to being on it, emailing and all that other kind of stuff. You ever felt that way? So this thing, this business here can really get in the way. And I've noticed something about these while I'm talking again about this electronic media, particularly the kind that you carry in your pocket. This thing is affecting family relationships. This thing is affecting spouses. You go to a restaurant and you see two people that haven't seen each other all day and they've been texting and working and doing all their stuff through electronic communications. They're sitting down at a table across from each other and both of them are doing this and they're not talking. Something is wrong with that picture. And it affects, I believe it affects people's relationships. There comes a time when this thing ought to be turned off, slip back in your pocket or your purse and just leave it alone. It'll be okay to look at it tomorrow. It really will. That was free. I really just was totally free of charge. You know, when you're having a conversation and somebody, you know, but isn't that the commercial? Yeah, and they're looking at you like this, and you see that arm moving a little bit like that. You can just chill for a second. It's okay. You can get back to them in an hour from now. It's okay. It really is. The next one is the horse gate. The next one is the horse gate in verse 28. The horse gate, that's Revelation chapter 19. You know what you are? You're armies on white horses that are going to be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming. This is the gate we get into after we've finally gotten up there and gone through the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ mounts a white horse. He's coming back at the second coming. And there you are and I are on that horse. Now listen, if we're supposed to be armies with God in heaven on white horses, then what are we supposed to be down here before we get there? Soldiers. A good soldier, endure hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, a soldier that warreth entangleth himself not with the affairs of this life, that he may be a good soldier to him that have called him. That's sort of quoted. That's not exactly it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Well, listen, that's what you need to be, is an army. People are dying and going to hell all around us, all the time. And, you know, we are not as concerned, probably, as we should be about that. Now, if this was World War II, and this was, how many of y'all lived through air raid training when you were in high school, I mean in elementary school, and had to get under the desks and cover your head and all that stuff and had to learn civil defense, remember that? Yeah, we went through all of that. And I mean, it keeps you jumping that maybe somebody really is going to shoot a bomb or drop a bomb. They even used to hit the air raid siren. Woo! And you'd do those things and have emergency deal on your television. This is the Emergency Broadcasting Network. And it would go, bang, bang. And you know what? People were building bomb shelters and all that kind of stuff. They were taking action because they thought there was a war. There's still a war on. And I'm not talking about between the nations. I'm talking about between us and the devil's forces. And we're still soldiers. All right, and then after that, you have the East Gate in verse 29, right at the end. Well, you know what direction the Lord Jesus Christ comes from? This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the armies have made it down to the earth, and we're going. The Lord's going through the East Gate. Look at Ezekiel chapter 43 for a cross-reference here. Ezekiel chapter 43, and look at verse 1. I'll give you this one and one more, and wrap it up. Ezekiel chapter 43, look at verse 1, the East Gate. There are a number of references to this, but look at this reference. Ezekiel 43, 1, afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Verse 3, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. There you go. That's Jesus coming in through the east gate right into. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the time that I'm looking forward to right there. When you say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee, there it is right there. When Jesus gets there, things are going to be A-okay. And then finally, in verse 31, we have the gate Mifkad right there toward the end of that verse. Mifkad is a Hebrew word that means to muster or gather or appoint or assign. You know what that is? That's a picture of what happens with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord musters, you know, takes account of, musters and gathers and assigns and appoints all of us who have been saved to our various responsibilities. In Luke chapter 19, you have a parable of the pounds. The citizens who wouldn't have the ruler rule over them, they're the ones that are destroyed, like in hell. But the citizens who would were each given a pound. And one guy said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And then the Lord says to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have thou authority over 10 cities. And the other one says, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Said, good, then have authority over 5 cities. And so the Lord's going to muster his troops and assign us out to the various responsibilities that we have with him during his millennial reign, these troops. Listen, this progress that you see with these gates is the progress of the Christian life. It's the progress of our relationship with him in New Jerusalem. And it shows where the best way for us to live the spiritual life is to stay by the old ways, lead souls to Christ, stay down, get the trash out, stay filled with the Spirit of God, stay in the Word of God, and be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something, if you live your spiritual Christian life that way, you're going to have a good Christian life. Amen? All right. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to see the typology in these gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. And we pray, Father, to be encouraged to lead souls to Christ and to stay by these old ways and to stay down and get the trash out. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Stay in the book and be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you will continue to work with us And use us and fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may do these to your pleasing. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.